Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we go through your word this morning, in this seminar form, I pray, O God, that you will breathe upon your word. Lord, you will help us to deal with clutters in our lives. You bring refreshing into our mind as we listen to your word. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak in specific terms into our heart, in the specific areas where we need to make changes. Lord, I pray, O Lord, for an anointing upon the hearts and the minds and the ears of your people today. I ask for an anointing upon me to communicate the truth of your word so that all of us together, both the speaker and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed of you. Thank you because your word is great, it's powerful, and it's going to do wonders in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say a big amen. Amen. Praise God. So this morning, I just want us to go into this new topic as part of our Life in the Intercession series. We started it a few weeks ago, and today is going to be the third topic that we're going to be going through. You remember, we started with Life at the Intersection 1, what to do when you really don't know what to do. And then Life at Intersection 2, how to win back your family without losing your mind. That was what we did last week. And today, we're going to go through Someone Please Help. I am too busy to breathe. Someone please help. I'm too busy to breathe. And I just want you to open your heart and let's see the way the Holy Spirit is going to minister to you. I mean, this is one of the topics that, you know, I'm trusting the Lord to also speak to me as I prepare this message or this presentation. I also began to see some of the things that I personally also need to deal with or I need to deal with better. So this applies to everyone, I believe, both the speaker and the hearer this morning. Now, in 1930, John Maynard Keynes, who happened to be the IMF and World Bank founder, a brilliant economist, he predicted that in the future, the working hours would become very short and vacations would be long. According to him, he believed that our grandchildren, as at then in 1930, will only work 3 hours a day and probably only by choice. How nice that would have been, you know. And his main reason was because there was so much economic progress made at that time. There was technological advances. And at that time, the hours kept, you know, shrinking. And he predicted that by the time his children and his grandchildren would be around, then there will be 3 hours or so for work, and that's even if you want to. And that caused a lot of confusion. You know, we get confused about things, both good and bad. I mean, anyone will have taken 3 hours of work like, you know, a very good prediction. But there was chaos because social psychologists began to fret. So what are people going to be doing with their free time, you know? But looking back now, I think, should anyone have even been concerned about what people were going to be doing with extra time? Because there is no extra time anywhere, you know. We are all busy, you know. We are busy. We are busy people living in a busy world, you know, producing very busy children. And my three-year-old, I called her maybe sometimes ago, and she said, "No, Daddy, I'm busy. Busy doing what?" You know, so what is so scary about our busyness is that it's not just that we're really busy. It is also that people are willing to give up on anything, both to be busy and because they are busy. And you're going to understand that in a short while. Both to be busy and because they are busy, we're willing to give up anything. Now, the true cost of busyness is that we lose a lot of things. We lose our health and well-being. And by health and well-being, I mean physical, social, psychological, emotional, spiritual, you know. And I have a question there. What do you think is the number one reason cited by believers why they don't attend church or serve in the body of Christ? I am busy. And it's not a new phenomenon because even in Christ's day, according to this parable, the Bible says, "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. I'm busy seeing stuff. Okay. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. In other words, I'm busy testing stuff. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I'm busy coupling or something, you know. So everyone is busy with something. And the one who organized that particular banquet or great supper was not excited about it. We are a busy people living in a busy world. And therefore, I believe that God in his infinite wisdom has done it such that he does not want to commit some important things even in our life into our hands. Otherwise, we'll be too busy to do them. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, all the depth of the knowledge and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He was talking in the context of salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles, but I think it applies to everything. The depth of the wisdom of God is just mind-blowing. And I think it is out of his wisdom, in his infinite wisdom, that he has taken over some things from us because he knows that we're not going to do a good job. This one says, frankly, I stand amazed at the unfathomable complexity of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. In his knowledge and in his wisdom, he felt that if he gave us our breathing to decide when we breathe and when we don't, it's going to be crisis. Because many of us, we just simply forget to breathe, you know. I imagine a situation where people will appear in the, you know, at the gate of heaven or hell, as the case may be, and they will say, okay, where, how did you get here? And you will suddenly realize, oh, I forgot to breathe. That's why I was here. Because you need to breathe to live. I went to that extent to let us know that sometimes we do things that are actually very crazy in the sense of they actually affect our health, affect not just our life in this time, but our life in eternity, just because we're really busy. And in God's wisdom, he took over our breathing and put it in a place called the brainstem. Now, the brainstem is part of the brain composed of, the part of a place called the pons, the midbrain, and a place that we all love when we were in the high school, when we hear it. They call it medulla oblongata. You know, we love it because it's the way it sounds, you know. And when we want to, you know, kind of abuse people, say something is wrong with your medulla oblongata, you know. Even though we didn't know what was. So those areas are actually called the brainstem. And the brainstem, it just keeps making you to breathe. As you sit now, you don't even think about it. You just breathe, you know, just like our heart works 100,000 times a day. And we don't even feel it. You know, 12 to 20 times in a minute, we're breathing, but we don't even feel it. Because God knows that if he gave it to us, we'll mess it up. So he gave it to the brainstem to handle. And of course, he controls the brainstem, you know. Ask anyone, how is your week? You hear something like this, really busy, absolutely crazy, chaotic, exhausting, flat out, fried, on overload. Those are familiar words, aren't they? Yeah. And we say that because our lives are just overscheduled, overworked, overcommitted, overwhelmed. We are overcrowded, over the top. Everyone seems to be running somewhere, including those who don't even know where to. You know, you just meet people. It's like the life is like we're meeting at an intersection. And when you meet people at the intersection, one of the things that you notice is that people are just running in a hurry. Some people know where they are going, but even the people that don't know where to, they are still running. And that's the kind of life that many of us seem to be living. We are a generation of people that actually take pride in our toxic busyness. We boast about it as an achievement, actually. We give the impression to people that we're busy even when we're not, because that gives a class, you know, to you as a person. And so we have erroneously equated our busyness to productivity. According to Ray Williams, he said, the truth of the matter is that busyness does not result in greater productivity, and it is contributing to a culture of continuous anxiety and stress. You know, Ask anyone, they will just say, my week has been busy. And busy doing what? It's by the time they give you the breakdown that you discover that they're just looking for something to keep them busy. It's not because their life actually should be that complicated. And I think that as believers, we need to come to a point where we begin to realize that being busy is not necessarily being productive. People are not going to be rewarded when we get to heaven about how busy they were. It's going to be about how productive that our life has been. And that's why it's so important for us to take a look at our life and make a decision whether we're actually doing the right thing or not. Toxic busyness, it leads to tiredness and exhaustion. And I'm going to be talking about this distress, you know. Researchers have come up with this idea of a difference between the huge stress and the distress. They say stress actually is categorized into two. And I'll talk about that in a short while. What is life? We started with this few weeks ago, and we said there are four metaphors in the scriptures that describes life. Life is a one. That's the one you can see here. Okay, let's go. Life is a test. Thank you. Life is a. I think we should be marking people in church these days, not just in class. Life is a test. Life is a trust. Life is a temporary assignment. And life is a travel. That was what we started with 4 weeks ago. Life is a trust. And this trust, life is so measured in unit time. We use time to measure life, or as one of the units of measurement of life. So you can therefore say that time is a trust. Trust is something that does not belong to you. Trust is something that is given to you to manage. And that's what our life is. Our life is not ours. It is given to us to manage. So it's not a matter of ownership. It is a matter of stewardship. Okay, so your life and your time is given to you to manage. It is not exactly yours. The 24 hours that you have in a day is not exactly yours. It is given to you to manage, just like mine. And the interesting thing about our life and our in the context of time is that everyone has got exactly the same, 24 hours. Today, we're 24 hours less of the trust that was given to us by the time we woke up this morning as compared to what we had yesterday. So at every point in time, we are making use or we are abusing this trust that has been given to us. So the Bible says here, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Because life and time are trust. We are entrusted with them. And the owner of life and the owner of time is going to request us to give an account one day. And that one day is definitely may not be the same for everyone. As we speak now, there are people all over the world who are dying. And they have come to their own hand to give an account of their time, the trust that has been given to them. So rather than just being busy in the toxic sense, we should take an evaluation of what we are using with our time and with our life. Now, so what's the sign that your business is moving you from eustress to distress? By definition, eustress just means the kind of expectation or stress that is put upon you that makes you to actually perform. We all need some level of stress in that sense. And that's why it's called the eustress. It's the kind of stress that comes upon a student that forces him to go and read and study for his exams. If there was no exam, he would not read. Like some people, don't look at anybody, okay? That's the eustress. But sometimes when this stress comes to a point where it affects your productivity, it affects your progress, that's when it becomes a distress. Okay? And busyness can make you move from the eustress to a distress. When does that happen? Number one, these are the telltale signs. And this is not an exhaustive list at all, just a few of them. When you start forgetting things often and again. Now, it is said that many of us were given the opportunity, many of us have up to 30 lapses in a week. What that means is you go into the kitchen, and you can't even remember why you came into the kitchen. You know? And then you decide to go back to the bedroom, and after 5 minutes, oh, you now remember why you went to the kitchen in the first instance. Does anybody have that experience before? Yeah, that's right. So that's not completely abnormal. But when it's getting to more than 30 in a week, that's an average of 4 per day. And I bet you some people have 20, 30 in one day. Then they are stressed. That's a sign that this guy is stressed. Okay. When you get easily frustrated and repeatedly snap at others, unintentionally, you don't want to be rude, but you just find yourself being rude. Maybe at home or at work, you are stressed. You are stressed. Your busyness, if you are busy, has moved you from eustress to distress. And then you start using what we call displacement. Displacement is one of the psychological protection that we have, but you sometimes may use it inappropriately. Displacement is something happened at work and you are taking it out on people at home. So you are displacing your anger from the people that you should be engaging to people that have no idea, no clue about what happened at your workplace. You know, displacement is somebody offended you outside and you are coming in and you found the dog lying in a place where it shouldn't be lying and you kick the dog. You have displaced your anger. Okay? And many of us use that inappropriately. You start having daydreaming. You start having drifting off, easily distracted. You are doing something and you can't even concentrate. That's a sign of stress or distress in this instance. You're feeling tired without doing nothing. You just wake up in the morning and you're still tired. People go over the weekend and on Monday morning when they should be fresh and excited and energetic, they are still very much tired. You're getting sick more frequently. Every week, sick off, you know. That's a sign of distress. Your business has moved you into that level. Poor sleep, poor appetite, you know. Poor drive for intimacy, you know. Couples will understand what I mean by that, you know. You're just not interested. It's driven you from into an area of distress. Now, there's this thing called the busy life syndrome, recently discovered by some researchers in CPS in Glasgow. And they discovered that people start experiencing, they can't remember their PIN number, they can't remember the name of the film they love, they can't remember why they have come into the kitchen, they can't remember the name of their friend that they just met, you know. They can't remember stuff that interests them. And they said many more people in our day and time are actually experiencing this syndrome called busy life syndrome. And they said it's brought about by this hectic bombardment of information that we have. Have you ever watched CNN? You are watching CNN, you are watching the news, and there are some stuff going on there, some information about something that happened in Afghanistan. Just beside it, there is actually some, you know, just like five kind of different information being fed into you, just watching the news. And so we are bombarded with all kinds of information, and of course, Facebook, you know, WhatsApp, and all those other things that are not simply helping matters. So where many more people are suffering from this condition than at any other time in the history known to man. Now, look at the typical day of a woman, the confession of a young woman. 2 loads of laundry done before 8 o'clock. 11 hours of work at my computer. Toast at my desk for lunch, too busy to assemble the planned salad. 44 emails received, excluding junk mails and adverts, some of which I checked because they talked about sales of various products, and 33 mails sent. A dash to the post office to dispatch my brother's embarrassingly late birthday present. A jog to pick up my two small children from different ends of town because birthing them, wrestling them into bed, and shamefully praying that they would choose the short bedtime stories rather than the long ones. A meeting with the carpenter who is currently remodeling my kitchen, the spiraling cost of which means I now need to take on more work to pay for it. She's already working 11 hours, you know. A romantic late night chat with my husband, it ended in an argument because he asked me about whether I had renewed the car insurance. I completely forgot. And he was upset. He had been reminding me for over 2 weeks. I dare not tell him about the speed fine of today while in haste to take my kids to the dancing class, you know. At midnight, I'm painting my nails in bed ahead of tomorrow's work event, hoping I won't smudge them in my sleep. I have not checked my Facebook and WhatsApp messages in 12 hours. Anyway, I will do that first thing tomorrow morning. And just before I finally pass out, the thought that I still haven't organized my birthday party or reply to that text from my oldest friend or open the Kindle that my dad gave me for Christmas 5 months ago and has me every week. That's the typical life of some people. Just not able to cope with the day's work, and then we push it over to the next day, and the busyness continues. And unfortunately, it's not just affecting us as people, it's also affecting the people around us, because we are now pushing our busyness, and we are handing it over to the next generation. We are giving it to them as gift. Every good parent gives good gifts to their kids, not us as a generation. We are giving them junks. And that's why people are now beginning to talk about overscheduled children. Overscheduled children is not only a widespread phenomenon, it is how we now parent today. Parents feel irresponsible they are not being good parents if their kids aren't in all of the activities. They just have to do everything. Take a look at this timetable of this young girl, 9-year-old Abby. On Monday, she goes to dance class. On Tuesday, netball training. On Wednesday, piano lesson. On Thursday, swimming lesson. On Friday, ice skating. On Saturday, she has to go to a birthday of a friend, and she has to have a second piano lesson and netball game at the same time, on the same day, rather. And then on Sunday, you say, Abby, let's go to church. And she says, can we give it church a miss, Mommy? You know why she said so? Because that's the only time that she actually gets her request, you know, granted. Because she's been busy all through the week. Don't forget, she comes home from all of these activities to do her homework. Does that sound like a good mother? Or rather a good father? Or rather good parents? No, it doesn't. These children are overscheduled, and they are going from one activity to another. Some weeks ago, I was speaking to someone who was telling me about the schedule of another person and the child of that person. And by the time she finished, I jokingly said, are you talking about three children or just one? You know, because there were too many activities packed into the week of this young, you know, girl of less than 10 years old, and she has to do that week in, week out. And many of them don't complain because that's what they have been trained to do. They think that's just life. That's just the way life is. But that's not what life is. I look at the activities of our children today, and I thank God because I came much earlier than they are. Because in my day, and when I say in my day, my child will say in the olden days, not in the olden days in that sense, you know. You know, children play spontaneously. You know, we just play. And we have time everything is scheduled for the children of our day and time. And so what we do is that we go into what I call the cycle of busy trouble. So we get busy to prevent trouble, we stay busy to control trouble, yet trouble keeps coming in bigger dimensions, you know. And then we get frustrated by this trouble, and then we get much busier, you know, just to control the trouble. And then the cycle continues. Frustration, get busy, more trouble, get frustrated, and then the cycle spirals out of control. And our experience today is not too different from what Job experienced. It's been replicated. I have no peace, I have no quiet, I have no rest, and trouble keeps coming. Now, people of God, let's ask ourselves this question. Why do you think people want to be busy? Why do you think people want to be busy? And that question may sound strange to us, because we will think that people really don't want to be busy. But I tell you, people want to be busy. Why do people want to be busy? Number one, I will go through this quickly. Because people have an aversion to doing nothing. People are just scared not to do something. Number two, because people have a bias towards action. And I will explain in a short while. And number three, because people want to avoid answering existential questions. What do all this mean? Let's start with number one. Why do people want to be busy? Because people have an aversion to doing nothing. People just can't stay still. This is the result of a research finding. They discovered that humans are the only species who appear to become happier when busier, even if they were forced into busyness or when the business serves absolutely no purpose. And that's why they come up with this term called futile busyness, which is busyness serving no purpose other than to prevent idleness. You know, people just get busy so that they don't stay still and find themselves idle. They equate not doing something with idleness. But like I said in my first presentation, that not doing something does not always mean idleness. It just means a choice to do nothing. And we should have such choices made from time to time. Now, the sad happiness that people get from getting busy or being engaging in futile business can potentially blind them from examining the intricate web of consequences of their business. So, disturbingly, people can be made to engage in tasks that are not just menial or meaningless, but even in those that are harmful to themselves and to others. Let's go through this study together. Now, this study, they asked participants to fill out a survey, and then the completed survey could be dropped in two locations. The first one is just nearby, very close to where the study was being done. And then the second one was supposed to be 15 minutes away. So you fill the survey, and you can drop it here, just like we're doing with our census now. You can drop it here, or you can walk 15 meters to a distance of 15 minutes and drop it there. Now, participants could either deliver the survey to the nearby location and wait out the remaining time in the experimental session. So this is the idle option. Or they can deliver the survey to the faraway location, return to where they started, wait out the remaining time. This is the busy option, okay? So the reward is the same for both. Whether you stay or you go, it's the same. The reward was supposed to be a piece of candy. Either you stay there or you decide to go away. Now, the result. The researchers, they were stunned that even up to 32% of the participants, they still chose to go to the faraway place and drop their survey, come back, and wait the remaining time for the exam. Wait the remaining time. Now, they even were more surprised when they noticed that up to 60% actually chose the faraway option for such a flimsy reason, such as being rewarded with a different chocolate candy. In other words, if you say, I'm going to give you a milk chocolate over there, and I'm going to give these guys that are staying here the dark chocolate, up to 60% will choose to go there for such a flimsy reason, just to be busy. Implication is, even with the most flimsy reasons, we seek to justify the need for our futile busyness. And this may sound like far-fetched, but I will give you an experience that I had. You know, when you're going to Wanneroo, when you're going to Joondalup, you have this intersection around, Wanneroo Ocean Reef Road. You know the place where I'm talking about? When you get caught with the traffic light over there, you stay a while, you know. It's a fairly busy junction. Now, so you are coming from here, and then there is this main road that goes here. There are other cars coming here, and you're actually going. Sorry, can you see anything from there? Okay. So you're coming from here, and you're going here. But the traffic light here turns red. So, you see people, they move here, because this is still green, they come here, and there are cars going this way, so they will have to wait for some seconds for those cars to go, and then they join this traffic, they are still going here, okay? They join this traffic to go this way, and then over here, branch over here, and then come here, and then join this place. It happened, and I witnessed it. By the time this guy comes over here and joins this place was already released. And that's not because the people don't know. I'm not going to tell you who experienced that. you're making a guess, okay? That's not because people don't know that it doesn't take so much time. But just staying here is just not. It's just not our nature. We just want to keep moving, even when the movement does not lead us nowhere, when it doesn't give us any particular advantage. But we just want to keep moving. Because people have this aversion for staying still. We just want to keep doing things. And there are many things in our lives that we need to actually take a stop and take a stock of them and find out, is this actually making any sense? Is it making any contribution? Or is it just making me to be busy and excited because I am busy? And like I said, because we brandish our business now, and people will say, "Ah, you know, I was flat out throughout the weekend. I was so busy." And the other guy will say, "No, just this weekend. For the past 2 weeks, I've been flat out." As if people are given, you know, some kind of commendation or money for being busy. Nobody rewards anyone for being busy. People are rewarded for being productive. Okay, so that's the first reason people have this aversion for staying idle or staying still. Number two, because people have a bias towards action. People have a bias towards action. What that means is, it's just the flip side of what I've just talked about. When given the option of, when faced with uncertainty or a problem, particularly an ambiguous one, we prefer to do something, even if it is counterproductive, and nothing is in fact the best course of action. What that means is, there are instances when doing nothing is actually the most preferred option, but we still want to do something because we have a bias for taking action. Now, let me give you this quiz. Is the question clear? What is the best position goalkeepers ought to take given him the best chance of stopping the ball during penalty kicks? I know I'm talking about soccer now, but you know what penalty kicks are? The goalkeeper is there. There's somebody to take the spot kick. What do you think is the best position to take? You dive right? Or you dive left? Or you stay at the center? Or you stay on a corner of the upright? You know, the upright is the upright, you know. And then and then you stay there. Which one gives you the best chance to stop the ball? That's the goalkeeper of Arsenal, you know. From the spot, there is only one spot. When you want to take penalty kicks in soccer, you know. So you just keep the ball there, and it's a standard one, you know. So dive to the right. If people dive to the right, it is said that they are likely to save the penalty 12.6%. If the goalkeepers dive to the left, it's likely to save the penalty 14.2%. For goalkeepers who stay at the center, they are likely to stop the penalty 33.3%. That's one third of the time. It's likely going to save the penalty. The fourth option, I just included that because some people will choose that. There's no, you are very close to zero chance of saving the penalty if you go to the corner and stay there, you know. You know, and many goalkeepers, this is a solid study that has been done over the years, and people know about it. But it will surprise you that despite the fact that people know about it, only 6.3% of the goalkeepers will choose to stay at the center. Why? Simple. Because it looks and feels better to have missed the ball by diving in the wrong direction than to have the ignominy of watching the ball go sailing by and never to have moved. And of course, if you are the spectator and your goalkeeper decides to stay, you know, in the center, of course you feel bad that the guy has not made a move, you know. That's why the fact that staying at the center or staying still in this instance is supposed to actually be the best option. What I'm saying is we just decide to be busy, not necessarily because the busyness is productive, but because it gives us a sense that we're doing something. And because of the sense of action, we just keep ourselves busy. That's what I call futile busyness. And finally, people get busy in order to avoid, and this is very key, this is very important. People get busy in order to avoid answering existential questions. What do I mean by existential questions? The questions that address our existence as people. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What am I doing here? Some use busyness to evade answering the deeper existential questions about the meaning of life, relevance, or the purpose of life. Business serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Listen to what Sidney Macaulay says. He said, business can be a way to avoid God, the meaning of life, and life itself. And that's the delusion. The delusion that comes with that is that people think, well, for busy people's life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if they are completely booked with activities and in demand every hour of the day. But what's the reality? The reality is that it can be both ridiculously busy and yet totally empty. You know, we have people in our day and time who fill their time with stuff. And unfortunately, those stuff are actually things that don't have eternal values. They have zero eternal values. In other words, people are not going to be, they're not even going to be asked about them after the life now. And that's what people stuff their life with. And just because they do that, they are trying to avoid the deeper question about the meaning of life and why they are here. What's the purpose? Who brought us here? And because you need some space in your mind to begin to think about the future. You need some space in your mind to begin to think about what happens thereafter. But if you don't have such space, then you're filled it up with junks, busyness, we call it in our day and time, and then we don't even have time to ask deeper questions. Now, such folks need to know that what gives life a meaning is not just what we do, it is not even just who we are, it is what we do, knowing whose we belong to. As we begin to round up, let's talk about what do we do with this busyness? How do we solve this problem of busyness? Number one, I believe we need to get a revelation about who runs the universe. There's something missing there. We need to get a revelation about who runs this universe, especially your life, my life. Who runs it? We need to understand that there is a God that runs the universe. We need to understand that there is a God that runs our lives, at least as believers. Because this chaotic busyness is understandable if it's something that is perpetrated in the life of a non-believer. But for a believer, it doesn't just fit into the picture. We need to understand that God is the one that runs the life and is the one that holds our destiny. But still, I know that I'm God. I love these other translations. It says, step out of the traffic. You know, because that seems to be what our experience is. Step out of the traffic, take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. People of God, you will be surprised how well things can run without your frenzies, without risk running helter-skelter. You'll be surprised if you just give God the space to do the running of your life. Because it's not about you, it's God. This is what the psalm says. If the Lord does not build the house, it is useless for the builders to walk on it. If the Lord does not protect a city, it is useless for the guard to stay alert. It is useless to work hard for the food you eat by getting up early and going to bed late. The Lord gives food to those he loves while the sleep. Another translation says it is pointless to wake up early in the morning, coming to bed late, eating the bread of sorrow. Eating the bread of sorrow. There are people who are eating bread, truly, but it's out of sorrow, out of anguish, out of pressure. We need not do that as believers, people of God. The Bible says the Lord gives food to those he loves while they sleep. I love that. I love that. He gives food to them while they sleep. He provides for them. He works on their behalf while they are taking their rest. Because sleep is a very important issue in our lives. And many of us need to sleep and sleep well. You know, it's one thing to stay on bed for hours, turning right and left. It's another thing to actually have a good sleep. Forget about people who tell you that if you sleep 8 hours of your day, you are sleeping one third of your life. That's to get you off the bed, but you need to stay on bed and sleep well. It is the Lord that provides good sleep, and he has a reason for doing that. Because studies have shown that if you lose 1 hour of your sleep per night for a whole week, it causes a level of cognitive decline equivalent to 0.10 blood alcohol level. Now, what that means is this. If you are driving on the road and the police stop you, they give you something to blow. What you blow, if it's greater than 0.05, that's the level we use in Australia, your blood alcohol concentration must not be more than 0.05. If it's greater than 0.05, you are in trouble. Okay. Now, but if you are losing one hour of sleep every night for a whole week, the level of cognitive impairment, let me go back a little. Now, the reason why they have pegged 0.05 as the level is because when it goes above that level, studies have shown that your ability to control what you do declines significantly to the point that you can actually cause accidents. That's why. Now, but if you lose 1 hour of sleep every day for a week, the level of your cognitive impairment will be actually twice as much as somebody who is drunk at that level. You understand what I'm talking about? 0.05 is just half of what this is. And this is the level of decline that we experience when we lose our sleep. Just 1 hour every day for a whole week. Now, I know that people sleep between 6.5 or 6 hours, and on the average, 6 hours to 8 hours, you know. I know some people sleep longer, you know. 12 hours is just beginning, you know. But generally speaking, the Lord gives us good sleep. And if there is anything in your life that is robbing you of your sleep, is robbing you of your ability to be creative in God. And we should watch out for that. Especially some of us that are doing, you know, jobs that requires shifts and stuff like that. I know it's a very challenging thing, you know, but we must watch out for our sleep. The Lord gives good sleep. Can I hear a amen? Amen. Right. It gives good sleep. So, always remember two things in your life, and that will help you to stop this frenzy, running helter-skelter as if the world revolves around you and as if you are the one holding the world and the universe. There is a God, and that God is not you. So you stop pretending to be the one that is able to fix everything. Stop attempting to fix everything. Don't forget those two things. There is a God, and that God is not you. So that's the first thing. Number two, I think in order to deal with our busyness, we need to begin to scrutinize and recreate our schedules. And this, some people have the ability to do this without writing anything down. It's just taking a thought. What do I do with my life? What are the things that are actually important and are relevant? And then what are the things that are not? We need to learn to say no, even to some good things, in order to be able to do the things that are important. Not all good things. You can't possibly do all the good things you want to do. You can't. Because you have a finite life. You have a limited time. So we should learn to say no to some good things and be able to identify the important things. There are not enough hours in a day to be able to do all the good things that we would like to do. Now, this is the exercise that I want some of us to do, especially if you're the type that actually go through writing down before you do stuff. You know, some of us don't have to write things down. We just make a decision and follow it through. Other people decide, they do better when they actually write things down. So you take a large sheet of paper, you divide it into five columns. So in the first column, you list all the activities and commitments in a typical week, you know. It could be done as a family. If you have a spouse, you can get your spouse involved. You can get your children involved and stuff like that. Now, so you write down all the things you do. Now, in the second column, you write down the amount of time that it requires, including preparation time, driving time, and stuff like that. Now, in the third column, and this is very key, this is very important, you need to write down why you or that family member began the activity. You know the reason why that is important? There are certain activities in our life that were important years ago when we started them, but they are no longer relevant now. You know, they were started for a good cause, for a good reason, but the cause and the reason is already long gone, so they don't have to be there anymore. So by writing down the reason why you started it, you can actually ask yourself whether that reason is still valid till date. So in the fourth column, you list the pros and of doing those activities. And in the fifth, you write in there the cons. That just talks about the advantage and the disadvantage. And then you then begin to recreate your schedule to reflect God's priority. You then go through your those lists. And because some of us don't even know where this time, where has my time gone? You know, we don't even know. We have no clue. We have no idea. And until we sit down to actually take stock, because time is like money. It's actually more important than money. You know, as we're rounding up the end of June, sometimes in June, you know, myself and my wife, we sat together and we went through the income into the family for the year, and we asked ourselves, so where did all this money go? Okay, so you got that. I got this. We did this. Okay. At the end of the day, we were able to reconcile the account because we needed to know where our money went. The same way, like I said, your time is something entrusted in your hands. You must be able to account for where it went. You must be able to find out where did my time go. And that's why this exercise may help some of us or some families present here today. So you ask the Lord to help you to create a schedule that reflects the life that He intends you to live. I'm sure God is going to be telling some of us not to do more. In fact, God is going to be telling you to do less than you are currently doing. Because you are just one person. There are so many things you should not even get yourself into. Not too long ago, I just made up my mind about the things I want to invest my life into and just forget about the other things. And I'm not, however good they may look, you know, and that has helped me a lot. And of course, I'm still in the journey to do that. Some of us need to make small changes because if you're going to cancel out everything that is very irrelevant in your life, you're going to go to, it's like you're going to go to cold turkey. What that means is like somebody that is already abusing drugs or alcohol. They have a step-down process for them to take that. So you delete some of those things one at a time, okay? So if it's sitting down, doing nothing for 2 hours, you have that maybe like 3 or 4 in a week, you can delete one first and see how you go and just make those changes. They are very important. So number one, understand the person who runs the universe. It's God, not you. And that puts you at rest because he's the one that builds the house anyway. Number two, you need to actually sit down and replan and do your schedule again. Get out all those things that are not relevant. The extra time that you take to do things that are irrelevant, get rid of them. And that will free more space for you. Not necessarily to do more stuff, but maybe just to relax and chill out. Because creativity only comes when we allow God to speak to us in our quiet moment. All right. And then number three, we need to build margin into our life. Build margin into your life. Build margin into your life. What is margin? Margin is the space between the load and the limit. It's the space between the load and the limit. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situation. This applies to time, talent, and our treasure. Margin is the opposite of overload. It is pointless to book yourself, this is what I'm going to do 9 to 10, and then 10 to 11, and 11 to 12. Yes, it does not work like that. There has to be a margin in your life. There has to be a margin when there is nothing to do, because nature tells us that there is no way you can actually finish something and get to do another thing immediately. So that's building margin. If you have gone into the escalator before, you discover that they will write maximum 7 people. You know, maximum 7 people. Of course, the people that build the escalator don't know the size of the people that will come in there. You know, because if you build it for 7 slim people, what if 7, you know, fat people go in there? So, but what they have done is that they make sure that even if there are 7 fat people who have gone there, there is still a margin that will still be available that will not put too much load on the escalator. So if the escalator is able to actually move people of up to 1,000 kilogram mass, they will just put it at 700 kilogram. The reason is the 300 is supposed to be a margin. All right? Because you never know. Some people can come in and bring in some stuff. You know, somebody can come in and bring in an extra, you know, an extra load of some sort. So that's margin into your life. And we need to do that. We need to do that with our time. We need to build margin and remove things that actually, so if you have an hour and you want to fill it with an activity, look for an activity of 45 minutes. So that will give you an extra 15 minutes margin. That's the same with money. If you've got 20,000 to buy a car, don't go and buy a car of 20,000. You look for a car of 15,000 or 17,000 or something, just to give you some margin. You know, because you may never know. There are instances that things happen that you never planned for. And I learned that in a very hard way. When I was going to buy my first car, I told the guy that we're going to go together. This is the amount that I had, and that's the amount that we're going to use. No more. Nothing more. You know, and of course, it was all I had. You know, home and away. You know, all I had. We used the word home and away just to know that there is nothing anywhere. You know, and then we got there. And this friend of mine saw another car, you know, which was different from what we had proposed to buy, and then he went for that. Now, what that did was that it stretched me. I didn't know that he had already, because he seemed to be more knowledgeable about cars. So as we were going back home, he told me that, you know, we actually chose that other car. I said, no, but I told you that this was the amount that I had, and I didn't want to, whatsoever car that amount will buy, that's okay by me. It doesn't matter whether it's 20 years old or 25 years old, just that's the amount I had. You know, that was the amount I had, and then but because he was a very, you know, elderly person, I just allowed it to go. But what happened eventually was that when the car got brought, you know, and then we're going to get the delivery of the car, I didn't even have money to buy fuel into the car to move it from the point A to point B. There was no money for fuel, you know. Why? Because everything has been spent on that. I mean, cars don't use, you know, hair. They use, you know, gas or petrol or whatever you want to call it. That's because there was no margin. There was no margin. And it was a friend of mine that actually bailed me out. Otherwise, the car would probably have stayed there for weeks, you know, waiting for somebody to fill the car. So it is important for us to build this margin into our lives. Because we don't want to be underachievers, we tend to want to fill all our schedules with too much to bear. And this becomes so because threshold points are not easily measurable. It varies from people and from periods. Now, and that's very important. So we build margin into our lives because that allows us to be able to, and that makes it easy for us not to begin to run helter-skelter. There was a time in my life when I was running two master's programs, and that was a crazy idea. That was a crazy thing to have done. I was having a full-time job, of course, with my family. I was sitting at medical exams, and I was running two master's programs from two different universities, and these were courses that were not related in any way. So my head was just going from one to the other, spinning from here to there. Of course, there was a period in my life where I dare not do that now. As a matter of fact, it was not planned that it was going to be so. It just happened, and that's a very long story. But that was not a smart thing to do, you know. By the grace of God, I run a master's program even now, but I take one unit per semester, just one, you know, because I don't have so much margin. I just need to create a margin for myself. This time I was talking about, I was taking up to six courses in a semester, and these were postgraduate programs, you know. So we need to build margin into our lives. Find out your capacity and look for something that is far less, at least appreciably less than your capacity to engage in. So don't fill up your time, don't fill up your resources with the stuff. And like I said, it also applies to our resources, financial resources. You can't begin to make repayments and that is just equivalent to how much salary that gets into your account. It's just not a smart move. You know, you need to look for something that is far less to what you can handle, and then you can deal with it. When we're going to build our first house, we look for something that even if my wife was not working or if I was not working, it would be okay. You know, because we were both working at the time. It was going to be crazy for us to, because we're both working. I'm a medical doctor. She's a civil engineer. She was earning good money, praise God. At that time, you know, I was thinking of even retiring so that we can spend our money. But that didn't continue for too long. You know, we had our child, and for the last couple of years, she has not worked. We didn't have any crisis because we based our whatever we're going to do on just one earning. You know, so we knew that if one person was earning and doing well, it should be sorted. It's just margin. It's just margin. When I want to go out with my kids, I tell them, well, if it's 9 o'clock, I tell them we're leaving 8:45. Margin. Because I've got girls, you know. Margin. And that settles my life, you know. They said, Daddy says 8:45. So everybody starts running towards 8:45. So when there is a bit of delays, we know that there is a margin there. I dare not tell them we're leaving at 9 o'clock because you know what the result will be. That's margin into our lives, and it's very important. Okay. This is what the modern-day living condition is, okay? If you are homeless, we direct you to a shelter to give you home. If you're penniless, we offer you food stamps. That's what they call it in the U.S. If you're breathless, we connect you to oxygen. If you're marginless, we give you one more thing to do. It is important for us to fight for our margins. Margins don't just get delivered into our hands. We need to fight for it. Everyone seems to want a piece of you. No one seems to appreciate that you are a finite resource. Perhaps you don't even realize this yourself. Margin is not something that just happened. You've got to fight for it. You remember the story of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25? What was their problem? They didn't prepare for eventualities. There were contingencies in our lives that we just don't know beforehand. But if we have margins, we'll be able to deal with them. The reason why we are so busy is because we have filled our schedule with so much that there is no space at all. We need to remove some of them. No matter how good they are, if they are not so important, remove them. Remove them. Create some space. Somebody says, what if there are no eventualities? Then relax, sleep, enjoy the time. You know, creativity, like I said, comes when we have a calm spirit, you know, and we need those times. There is a particular day in a week that I just don't want anything to come into that day. Because it's about the holy day that I take charge of what actually happens. At other days, other people take charge in some way or the other. I have an employer who tells me this is the time you need to come to work and all that. But there is a particular day. I just take charge of it myself. And I decide that I don't fill it with stuff, you know. There is plenty of it for just relaxation and just relaxing and just doing nothing. It's planned. I plan it by God's grace to do nothing. And I put it in, and it's helped significantly. Let there be margins in our lives. And one other thing that I need to say is, let there be a planning ahead of your time. Don't just be like those people that just appear in a place and then ask the next person by themselves, so what next are you doing? And whatever the person says, that's what exactly they will do. Plan your time. Your time is a trust. It's given to you, and you need to use it well. We need to use our time to something that when we stand before God and before the host of angels in heaven, we'll be able to say, this is what I did. I will not be ashamed about it. That's because it's a trust given to your hands. Can you imagine giving somebody some money and then the person, when it's time to account, he starts saying, of course, you'll be annoyed. You want people to use your resources the way that is going to advance the cause. This is what marginless is. Marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser's, because you were 10 minutes late dropping the children off at school, because the car ran out of fuel 2 blocks from the filling station, because you forgot your purse when you rushed out of the house, when you realized you were 2 minutes late to leave the house. You see, what started at 2 minutes ended up as 30 minutes. That's the way people miss their destiny in God. Let's build margin into our lives. And it will serve us, not just for now, but a very good future. Now, the antidote, building margin consciousness. Let's build margin consciousness. Let's recognize your energy levels for the season. The season you are in, recognize the energy level and build schedule around your energy level. You are not always as young as you used to be. So don't pretend to be one, okay? And build margin into it. Plan to show up at meetings 10 to 15 minutes before time. Attempt creating space before committing to new challenge. When you want to get into new things, ask yourself, do I have a space for this? A few weeks ago, one of them came to me and said, you know, Daddy, I want to do this. And I said, so which space does it go? into your schedule. Because as far as I was concerned, there is no space in here. I'm happy for you to do it, but which one are we getting rid of? And I was talking about that both in terms of, you know, the planning of the time, and of course because of the money involved, you know. Because the more activities, the more money. So, but more importantly, I was helping the young girl to understand that you don't just commit to everything that is good. You need to create a space in your life and fit them in. And if there is no space, then you wait until there is space. If there is going to be one on this side of eternity. People of God, it is time for us to understand that our time is a trust. It is given to our hands. It's a matter of stewardship, not ownership. And the more we understand that we have somebody that we're going to give account to, the more we appreciate that being busy does not mean productive. We can be all time busy, but never be productive. So we should look for productivity rather than being just busy for the sake of it. And I believe that if we make amends in our time and in our schedule, the Lord will use us better than He has done previously. Thank you. Next week, we're going to be completing this series, Where It Bends Is Not Where It Ends. Let us pray.